This morning, we are going to have a sermon called Come Supper with Jesus. It's actually about the Lord's Supper, which we had last Sunday. And so it comes from Matthew chapter 26, verse 17 to 35. We are now in that part of the book of Matthew, which we have been covering in a series of sermons. And we are now finally in the time where Lord Jesus introduced the Lord's Supper. I want you to ask and think about this. Do you envy people who are strong, self-sufficient, powerful, and rich? Do you wish you were like such people? Whilst they may have these qualities that we admire, many of such people, they think that their lives are all figured out, that they do not think they need God because they have everything, power, money, status, and so on. And that's the sad thing, because as we look into this week's passage from Matthew 26, verse 17 to 35, we're going to learn that the opposite is true. We're going to learn that it's okay to be weak and in need of God. So the main lesson we're going to learn from this passage is as follows, that we are to stop trusting in ourselves and to start to trust and love Jesus only. I'm going to give you the outline of the sermon, and it is broken down into two sections. The first section is the Last Supper, and that's in verses 17 to 30. And then the second section is Peter's denial, that's in verses 31 to 35. So two simple sections. The first section is a little bit long because it covers verses 17 to 30. And I will read to you from Scripture. As always, if you have your Bible, you can turn to Matthew 26, verse 17. And we begin. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples in your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. Verse 21. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Verse 25. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you." Verse 28. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's now look at the main points. As always, it's good to know the background. Now, Judas had offered to betray Jesus to the Jewish religious rulers at the earliest opportunity. Now, Jesus was aware that the time was near for his arrest, and he wanted to gather his disciples for one last time so that he could have fellowship, so that he could round up his teaching for them. Now, the Passover was a time of remembrance. It recalled back to the time when the Jews were slaves in Egypt, and in order to secure their release, God sent plagues upon Egypt. Now, one of the plagues involved the death of every firstborn son. So in order to be saved from this plague, the Jews were instructed to paint their doorways with the blood of a lamb, so that the angel of death would pass over every Jewish household and therefore spare the firstborn son. Now, to remember this event, the Jews would celebrate what they call the Passover. So that's the background. And now, we come to the second point. That's preparations, that's in verses 17 to 19. Now, Jesus knew that he would be dead within 24 hours. So he wanted to spend this last meal with people who were closest to him. He was in full control of all events. He was not just a victim waiting to be caught off guard. Instead, he was the willing, voluntary sacrifice. He knew he was going to the cross. He had made prior arrangements to eat the Passover in the home of an unnamed man from Jerusalem. And he sent two of his disciples to make these preparations. Now, these preparations were done secretly because he did not want to be arrested too early, because he knew that Judas was waiting for an opportune time to get him arrested. So now we come to the next point, which is the Lord's Supper. That's in verses 20 to 25. Now, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper during this Passover meal in order to teach his disciples there was much similarity with the Passover. Just as Israel was delivered from the Egyptian bondage through the Passover event during the time of Moses, Christians are delivered from our bondage to sin through the death of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is the Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world. He delivers us from God's judgment and wrath for our sins. In the Passover, a lamb was killed so that Israel's firstborn sons might not die. In the Lord's Supper, God's only son dies so that all God's sons and daughters might not die. You see, the Lord's Supper is also a reenactment of the gospel message. It shows to us three main parts of the gospel. We will take each part in turn. I will tell you that the first part deals with preparation. Now, we see the importance of preparation when Jesus announced that one of the 12 disciples would betray him. Notice the response from all the disciples. They did not say, "It must be Judas. We never trusted him. We always thought he was a bit strange." Notice they didn't say that. On the outside, Judas looked just like the rest of the disciples. Instead, the disciples all responded to Jesus with the same question. "Surely not I, Lord." That's in verse 22. They believed that each of them had the capacity within themselves to betray Jesus. This was the moment where the disciples saw themselves realistically. They knew they were capable of evil. And later, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, 9 of these disciples deserted Jesus. Peter stayed close, but he also went on to deny Jesus 3 times. Only one of the disciples, which was the disciple John, he refused to abandon Jesus. Now, this incident teaches us the importance to therefore examine ourselves for the presence of sin before any of us take the Lord's Supper. We are to recognize that our sin is such that we all lack even the ability to see it unless God helps us. We are to do exactly what the disciples each did here. Go to Jesus, saying to him these well-known words, and I give you from Psalm 139, 23 to 24. I quote from Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24. It's very famous. This is what King David wrote. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. How true. Now, all of us have a capacity to fool ourselves. Now, I know someone who told me he read an online article about how the sex industry exploited people, and he was very shocked by the extent of this industry. Yet this same man, he sees no contradiction in looking at online pornography from time to time, as if these two things were totally unconnected. I also know someone who complains about how many people break traffic rules on the roads. Yet this same man would also break traffic rules. He double parked, he would do illegal U-turns, he may even exceed the speed limit when it suits him to do so. That's why we must acknowledge that we all have a capacity to seriously sin. We are therefore to approach the Lord's table during Lord's Supper to acknowledge our own unworthiness. And when we do it, it will increase our hunger and need for God's grace offered to us. So I suggest before the beginning of the first Sunday of each month, try reading Psalm 139 before you take part in Lord's Supper. Pray and confess and reflect as you listen to the Lord. So that's a useful tip. Now we come to the second part of the gospel that you find embedded in the Lord's Supper. This is the one about forgiveness, and that's in Matthew 26, chapter 26, verse 26 to 30. Now, here, the Lord's Supper teaches us the truth about forgiveness through the death of a substitute. Now, Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." This is in verse 28. Now, why does Jesus call it my blood of the covenant? He does so because the blood was the way that in the Old Testament covenants, contracts, they were authenticated and rectified. Just as today, when we have to sign a contract, what do? We sign our signature. Now, in biblical times, biblical contracts were rectified by blood. It is like swearing that I'm prepared to lose my life if I fail to keep my promise of this covenant. And that's the principle that Jesus wants to teach us. Because we are the covenant breakers whose blood should be shed. But Jesus Christ shed his blood instead on our behalf. And what is it that Jesus promises to us here? It's nothing less than total forgiveness. So Jesus died as our substitute in order to provide our forgiveness. And this forgiveness is available to all who call upon him as their Lord and Savior. The only way for sins to be forgiven is for the debt of the sin to be paid in full. And that's what Jesus did. And what we remember in the Lord's Supper is this. Now, for example, if we have a credit card debt of 20,000 ringgit, and if we try going to the bank that issues us the credit card, and we ask to see the credit officer, and we bring him or her a nice gift to try to persuade him or her to cancel the debt, do you think it will work? Obviously not, right? The bank will only cancel the debt if the 20,000 ringgit is repaid in full, not even mentioning the interest. In the same way, the debt we owe to God for our sins had to be settled in full by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we did nothing to deserve it. Now, the next element, the third element of the gospel in the Lord's Supper, is to do with faith. Jesus gave three instructions when he instituted the Lord's Supper. He said, take, eat, and drink. Now, in each of these three actions involved in the Lord's Supper, what is the value that have been provided by Jesus? All we are required to do is to receive it. Taking, eating, and drinking are examples of faith. Because all of it, all the work that was related to it, had been done by someone else on our behalf. All that is required is this act of receiving. Faith is about receiving, not about doing. Whenever we take the Lord's Supper, we should never make promises to God that we will do better next time. We are simply required to show faith, receive the complete forgiveness that he has for us. Now, Jesus, notice, was even gracious to Judas. He had exposed Judas as his betrayal. And Judas at that time had a chance to repent and not betray Jesus. But sadly, he chose not to put his faith in Jesus and what Jesus had to offer. Instead, Judas left the supper after he took the bread. We know this from John chapter 13, verse 30. We now come to the next point, which is its meaning. Now, the Lord's Supper is not only just pointing us to Christ's death on the cross. It also shows us God's grace. Let us look at the meaning following three main viewpoints of the Lord's Supper. Now, some of you have been exposed to these types of teaching regarding the Lord's Supper. Now, the first view of the Lord's Supper is held by the Roman Catholic Church. So if ever you had a Roman Catholic background, you would have come across this teaching. It's called the teaching of transubstantiation. Big word. But what it means is this, that the Catholic Church believes that somehow Jesus' words were literal when he said, "This is my body," meaning the bread, in verse 26. The Catholics believe, or are taught to believe, that the bread and the wine are changed miraculously into the actual body and blood of Jesus. So every time anyone who takes the bread and the cup, grace is given to those to take part in it. Now the problem with this view and this type of teaching is that it means that Jesus is sacrificed again and again whenever the Lord's Supper is observed. Now this obviously contradicts that the Bible teaches us that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is a once and for all sacrifice, not to be repeated again. Also, Jesus' disciples at that time, they were all Jews, And Jews knew that it was sinful to eat flesh with blood in it. They never ate raw meat. They wouldn't do that. And that was clear from teachings like Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 23 to 25. So the disciples noticed that when Jesus says, "This is my body," and gave them the bread, they clearly did not take Jesus' words literally about the bread being his actual body. And they made no objections to what Jesus said. So that's why we don't believe in this kind of teaching by the Catholic Church. Now, the second view is what we call the memorial or remembrance view. And we find this from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, that tells us very clearly that whenever we take part in the Lord's Supper, we do it as a remembrance of what Jesus did on the cross for our behalf. And this is the view we practice here in our Baptist church. All Baptist churches believe in this, and we hold that view. Now, the third view is the spiritual presence view, meaning that through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is present at the Lord's Supper. The belief is that Jesus is present to bring the blessings of his covenant promises, to make it reality in our lives. We have the promises of forgiveness, the promises of a transformed heart when we take part in the Lord's Supper. And this is a view I also have no problems with as well. And I think many of you may also believe that too. Now, regardless of the different views, Christians can all agree that the Lord's Supper points to the fact that Jesus died on our place. He was our substitute for our sins. And Jesus' death on the cross is therefore a fulfillment. It ended the need for all the animal sacrifices done in the Old Testament. Jesus shed blood, the blood in the cup. It represents a new covenant. And as a result, there is forgiveness for our sins. We are now clothed in Christ's righteousness. So the last point is deliverance. Now, the Lord's Supper delivers us from some of our greatest fears. Why? Well, we all fear being punished for our past sins. We take the Lord's Supper in faith because it gives us the assurance that our past sins have been forgiven, not based on anything that we've done, but solely on the merits of Jesus Christ. We all fear being abandoned, being alone. And that's true, because we are not created to be on our own. In the Lord's Supper, Jesus is saying, "I want you to come and supper with me. I want to be with you, because not because I have to, but because I want to." Jesus has promised he will always be with us. And this removes our fear from ever feeling abandoned and alone. Now, people also fear death. What happens after death? But Jesus, in verse 29, what did he say? He said, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, Jesus then tells us that the fear of death in the future is not fear that you need to worry about, because the future will be a feast of great joy. Jesus says he longs to drink the wine with us in this heavenly banquet. And he will even abstain until that time when we see him at the banquet. So Jesus is telling us he loves us, that he can't wait for us to be together again. And that gives us our first key truth, is this: faith in Christ as our Lord and Savior removes all our fears. As an example, many years ago, before I was a Christian, I used to avoid going to wakes and funerals. Like everybody else, I feared anything to do with death. I just didn't want to be reminded as a young man. I also tried to be a good person, but I was never sure how to receive in order to get to heaven. But once I opened my heart to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I found that slowly all my fears about my sins, even my fears about death and what happens after death, they disappeared. In this place were peace. I have no problems today going to wakes and funerals. So the questions for you to think about is this. Do you fear being alone or unwanted? Do you fear death? If so, will you tell the Lord about these fears? Will you put faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior if you have not done so? Will you take part in the Lord's Supper with a repentant and contrite heart from now? Let's look at the second main section, and that is in verses 31 through to 35. I read to you. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you in the Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the disciples said the same. Let's look at the main points. We have Peter's denial in verses 31 to 35, which I've just read. Now, we will obviously look at Peter's denial in much greater detail. As we come across it, it will be described for us in the end of Matthew 26. Now, we know that Peter loved Jesus. Peter was very loyal to Jesus. And Peter was earnest when he responded to Jesus' predictions about Peter denying him. So Peter protested, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." Verse 33, "Even if I die with you, I will never disown you." Verse 35. Now Peter had thought he was better than the rest of the disciples. Even if all the other 11 disciples failed Jesus, Peter was so sure he would never leave Jesus. That's what he thought. He thought he was better than the others. But Peter did not know his own weakness. When the time came for him to be identified with Jesus, Peter fled into the darkness like everybody else. Peter also denied Jesus exactly as how Jesus had predicted. He turned out to be worse than the other disciples. Now the events had been predicted not only by Jesus here at the Lord's Supper. We've also find this in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7 is on the screen, where it says that, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones." Now Jesus will be struck very shortly. The sheep who are his disciples, they will be scattered. But it was because Jesus was struck for the disciples that their sins of denials, as well as all their other sins, they would be forgiven. And at Jesus' glorious resurrection, 3 days forward, the disciples were brought together again and the church started, which is Jesus Christ's body on earth. So what's the meaning of all this? We learn that Christianity is for people exactly like the weak disciples, exactly for you and I. And that's why people who are strong, people who are powerful, rich, and successful, they largely think they're self-sufficient, that they do not need a religion, they don't need Jesus Christ. And that's why, sadly, some of them think Christianity is just a crutch for the weak. And they're strong and successful. They're okay. That's why the Bible warns us against the sin of pride. Pride causes many to think that they can be self-sufficient. They can survive without God in their lives. But we know that to be a lie. None of us can live our own and be self-sufficient. We cannot control many things. We cannot even control our own sin nature and all its terrible consequences. That's why we need to accept that we need Jesus and his work on the cross on our behalf. You see, all of us have a capacity, like Peter, to fool ourselves into thinking we will never abandon Jesus. Others may, but we will never do that. The tragedy is that we are exactly like Peter. We sometimes think too highly of ourselves. And we know what happened to Peter. Peter did abandon Jesus to save his own skin. That's why we all need Jesus and his work on the cross. So I will give you the key truth from this section. Is this. Oh, doesn't look like I've got it. I will tell you what it is. Jesus wants us to trust in him alone. That's the key truth from this final section. Jesus wants us to trust in him alone. As an example, in verse 28, Jesus said, "This is my body of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Now, Jesus did not say that his blood will be poured out for everyone for the forgiveness of sins. He said, "I will pour out the blood of the covenant for many." His blood was not poured out for Judas, because Judas rejected Jesus. His blood is not poured out for anyone who rejects him. Jesus made it clear that his blood was poured out for his people only, the many. And that was effective in saving them only if they turn to him. So the questions for us to think about is, are you counted amongst the many that Jesus had poured out his blood for? If you're not, I urge you not to delay, but to look to Jesus as a personal Lord and Savior. If you're not sure, just talk to me at the end of the sermon. I'll be quite happy to help you. Have you made promises to the Lord and you have failed to keep them? Will you seek forgiveness from the Lord and let him cleanse you of all unrighteousness? So, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul thought he loved Jesus. He was totally loyal to Jesus. Yet, Peter would fail him miserably. But the beautiful thing is, Jesus forgave him because Jesus knew his heart. Now, we too, we are not perfect. We make mistakes. We sin all the time. Let us admit we are just like Peter and the rest. And we can be weak-willed. Let us stop trusting in ourselves and instead trust and love Jesus alone. And it's my prayer that the next time we all take part in Lord's Supper, we will do so in the right frame of mind, having learned from this passage here from Jesus himself about the meaning of the Lord's Supper. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word that continues to challenge us, that continues us to have a deeper understanding of you, of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us. So we want to thank the Lord Jesus for all he has done. for his love for all of us in ways that will blow our minds. We pray all these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.